All right. Thank you, Sue. Well, we've had a good time here so far this morning, haven't we? We've heard some scripture. We've prayed. We've sang. We've heard some sweet music, haven't we? And so God is good, and it's good to be in this place. Can I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
All right. Nothing like being here in person in the house of God. Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. There was a man who was by himself, middle-aged man, and he was on a Caribbean cruise. And he was one day on this cruise. He was walking down the deck, and he saw a lady there. And she was about his age, and she had a warm smile for him, and that kind of caught his attention. And lo and behold, that night at the dinner table, he felt like he was fortunate enough to get a seat at the same table where she was sitting. And he engaged in conversation with her. And he said, "You know, I saw you earlier in the day, and I was impressed by your friendly smile." And she said, "Well, I smiled at you because you remind me of my third husband." He kind of caught his attention, and he said, "Well, how many times have you been married?" She smiled again, kind of demurely, and looked down and said, "Two." Would you say that guy was in trouble? I want to tell you, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is in trouble, all right? And he's in trouble with some people who resent him. He's in trouble with a group called the Pharisees. And the longer they get to know him, the more they resent him. Now, that's just the opposite of the way it's supposed to be. The longer we get to know him, and we do know him and not just know about him. But if you know him, the longer we get to know him, the more we should love him and the closer we get to him. But there was some real animosity and some difficulty here. You see, the Pharisees, they were some lawyers, and they ruled the rule-keeping system that the Jewish people seemed to be in bondage under. And so when Jesus came along, and he offered something different than get to God by following all our minute codes and rules and regulations, they resented that. He was here to set people free from a religion by rules, and they were there to oversee the rules. And so they didn't care for him. And so I want us to take a look at a passage this morning and just ask a question for a title. Do you have a ritualistic religion, or do you have a radical relationship? And that's what we want to think about this morning. And that's, I think, laid out for us in Matthew chapter 12. So if you'd stand to your feet, please. We always want to stand as we show reverence to the Word of God. Matthew 12, we want to start at verse 1 and go down through verse 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went on to their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Be seated. Now, here's a situation where Jesus is in so much trouble that there's some people, some religious people, that literally want to take his life, literally want to eliminate him. So I want us just to work right into this passage and see what it meant then and what it means for us today, and begin by saying something about the malice of the sanctimonious. And the sanctimonious, by that I mean these holier-than-thou people, these Pharisees who were the declared enemies of Jesus. Now, what is the major issue that is at stake here in this controversy? The issue is, what are people allowed to do on the Jewish Sabbath day? Now, they went by the Ten Commandments. We respect and reverence the Ten Commandments. But one of those Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Well, then, that would bring up for these Jewish lawyers, well, what does that mean to keep it holy? What does it mean in terms of what kind of work can you do or not do? And they began to dig into this. And so the whole question is brought to the attention of the Pharisees here in the first two verses in this passage. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, here's apparently a violation, according to these Pharisees, because on the Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field. The disciples are hungry, and they began to pick some grain there. Now, again, what are these Pharisees? They're the lawyers. They're the ones that interpret what it means and what it doesn't mean to work on the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so they accost Jesus. They say, wait a minute. We have got an infraction here. You have done something terribly wrong, because you and your disciples, they're picking grain on the Sabbath. And they were, in fact, picking grain on the Sabbath and eating that. Now, is that a crime? Well, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, it sounds like it could be petty theft. They're walking through a field that doesn't belong to them, and they're taking something off a plant that they had no right to do that. It's not petty theft, because back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, the law is given. God has made it clear that a person walking through a field is given the privilege of grabbing something to eat if they are hungry. So there's not a violation of theft here. The issue is that these Pharisees say, wait a minute, your disciples are doing farm work. They're picking grain. Not allowed on the Sabbath. Shame on you, Jesus. You're doing and allowing to do what is wrong. Now, does that sound kind of nitpicky to you? Sounded kind of nitpicky to Jesus too, didn't it? Okay? And so what does Jesus do? He defends his disciples, and he uses some scripture to do that. By the way, that's always a good basis for whatever you do, isn't it? You whatever you do as a church, whatever you do as an individual, whatever you do as a family, make sure it's consistent with the Word of God. And so Jesus uses some scripture, and he defends his disciples. These guys, I mean, you know, they're poor people anyway, he and his disciples in an earthly sense. They don't have a house to go to. They don't have a table to sit down at. But they're going through here, and they get a little something to eat. And so Jesus refers back to an incident that's described in the Old Testament. Verses 4 and 5, 3 and 4 rather, Jesus said, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. David and his disciples, David and his followers, rather, were on the run from vicious King Saul. I mean, they were on the run to save their lives. And they were fleeing from King Saul, and had gotten away to a point, but they were so famished that they were just about to give out, and they didn't have anything to eat. And so David went into the temple there, and he asked, could they have something to eat? Could they have this special bread that was only allowed for the priest to eat? It was day-old bread that was given to them. That was what sustained them. The priest said, yes, you may have permission to do that. So there's no violation, but Jesus is using scripture to say, hey, you guys are just picking at little stuff that really doesn't matter. In fact, and Jesus develops this a little bit more in verse 5. He said, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate that day and yet are innocent? Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the priest, they're at work on the Sabbath day in the temple doing their temple work, but God is God of the temple, and he has them to do that, and that is legitimate. So this technicality stuff is not what is really important. And so what's the root problem with these Pharisees? The root problem with them is they think, hey, a religion by rule keeping, that's how it's done. That's what you're supposed to do. You follow all these little codes, and you do this, and you do that, and you're going to be okay in our eyes, and you're going to make it. That's what the Pharisees said. That is the opposite of what Jesus said. So I want us just to glide right into a second point here and say something about the misunderstanding of salvation that these Pharisees had. They thought ritualistic religion. Jesus came to teach a relationship with God, which is something that is entirely different. Now, Jesus is driving home a point here. The point he's making is that it is a serious misunderstanding for you to think, okay, if I do this, if I do that, if I follow this regulation, if I make sure I dot this I and cross this T, then God's going to be pleased with me, God's going to smile at me, and I'm going to be okay. They said follow the regulations to a T. Jesus said it's not a matter of earning your way, earning your place in heaven by doing good things. And the very opposite of that is the Jesus way. He says true righteousness is not earned. It's not earned by rule keeping or strict adherence to a code of ethics. Now, you can't earn it, but you can receive it as a gift from a loving God. And Sue sang that tremendous song, "Nothing can separate us from that precious love of Christ," and it's love that extends that. Now, this matter of salvation, you know, it's got some bad news and some good news along with it, okay? Let me give you the bad news, okay? The bad news is no matter how good you would get, no matter how flawless a life you could try to live, you're not going to be good enough. You are not going to be good enough to win the favor of God. Let's just say something hypothetically here, okay? Let's just say that you are the finest person in this county. And you may be, okay? Let's say you're the best person in this county. You live a very moral life. You are very careful about what you do and the words you say. And just kind of a flawless lifestyle is what you live. Good for you, okay? You're the best person in this county, all right? Would that get you to heaven if you're the best person in this county? Well, not according to Psalm 53:3, because that verse says there is no one who does good, not even one. Okay? Well, let's stretch it out a little bit. All right? You know, we've already said you're the best person in this county. I mean, you go beyond Brooksburg, you go up to DuPont, you go out there to Deputy, you go down south to Painesville. You're the best person in this county. But that's still not good enough, is it? But let's broaden the horizon, okay? Let's include some counties around this. Let's say you're the best person in not only Jefferson County, but also Switzerland County, and then up to Ripley County and Jennings County, and let's include Scott County, even down to Clark County. You're the best person in all these surrounding counties. Are you good enough to get to heaven and have the favor of God if you're the best person in all these surrounding counties? Well, according to Psalm 53:3, there is no one who does good, not even one. Well, let's take it a little bit further then. I mean, let's say you are the very best person in the state of Indiana, all right? I mean, you go all the way over to Dearborn County in the southeast corner. You go way up in the northeast corner to Steuben County. You go way over in the northwest corner to Lake County, and you go way down in the southwest corner to Posey County. Surely, I mean, in the state of Indiana, if you're the very best, surely God would say, well, I guess you're in. I accept you. You're the best in the whole state. There is no one who does good, not even one. Are you saying, J.D., that no matter how good I got, I wouldn't be good enough to get to heaven? I'm saying exactly that. That is the truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. And heaven is a perfect place, and it's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. And nobody's perfect. You might be the best person in the state of Indiana, but you're not good enough. All right? The bad news is, if you have a misunderstanding of salvation, you're in trouble. You are in big trouble. But the good news is, we can be made acceptable to God. You're not going to be made acceptable to God by your self-efforts. But you see, Jesus is acceptable to God. And Jesus allows us to hitchhike on his coattails. Jesus allows us to come on his acceptance and be received by what he has done. He makes us acceptable. Now, how does he do that? Well, there's a plan. The plan was formulated in heaven. The plan was formulated by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's the plan? The plan is that God looked at sinful folks like me and like you, and he knew that we were separated from him because of our sin. Again, we're unholy and he's holy, and there's a great gap there, okay? But God said this, the Son, Jesus, would take on human flesh. He would become a person born of a virgin, and he would be of the nature of God, but of the nature of God, of man. He's as much God as if he were not man at all. He's as much man as if he were not God at all. And he would come, live this perfect, flawless life, and then offer his life as the punishment that sin requires. We said yesterday in the football chapel, you know, God's got to punish sin. If in a football game, if the referee discovers, and there's 11 players on the field, if the referee looks and sees there's 12 players on the field at one time, what does he do? He takes that yellow handkerchief. He takes that flag, throws that thing up, and it comes down, and he's going to march off a penalty. The referee, if the referee said, well, you know, I threw the penalty flag, and there's 12 on this side and only 11 here, but it didn't really make any difference in the play, so let's just forget about it. That would be an unjust referee, wouldn't it? I mean to tell you, if we expect a referee to go by the rules, God is the ultimate referee, isn't he? And God's rule says sin has to be punished, and Jesus said, I'll accept the punishment on behalf of sinful humanity, and if you'll accept me, then I'll forgive you. And the crucified, resurrected Christ is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the Scripture says, because of what he's done for us. Now, Jesus was a carpenter for a while, wasn't he? I'm going to tell you, the greatest construction project he did was when he built a bridge, all right? He built a bridge from sinful man to holy God, and the bridge was a cross, wasn't he? And he did that for you, and he did that for me. The very bad news is you are never going to get to heaven when you die unless you accept Christ. But the wonderfully good news is you can accept this gift of new life, and you can have him, and you can be settled, and you can get there. Don't ever think if you follow the golden rule, or you go by the Ten Commandments, or you come to church at Easter and Christmas or any other time, that is good enough. It's not good enough. We've got something wonderful that was done for us, out of love for us. We ought to be really appreciative of that, shouldn't we? I mean, it cost Jesus everything, didn't it? I mean, his body was crushed for you. His blood was shed for you. He was humiliated and agonized for you, didn't he? He did that for us, and we need to appreciate that. And if you've accepted him already, then appreciate that. Model him in your daily lifestyle and share his word and his truth and his wonderful grace with others. But if you haven't yet accepted him, you know when you ought to do that? You ought to do that today. Because God's word says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to get it done. You don't know you'll have other days, do you? But you know you have this day. Now, here is this wonderful gift and this wonderful opportunity that we can crown Jesus King. Now, what do we know about him? What can we say about him? That he gives us this gift and he changes us. But he wants us to have a new relationship with him. And so wonderful a relationship that really it spills out of our life in a horizontal way to other people. And let's just allow that to lead us into a third point I want us to make here. And we've said something about the malice of the sanctimonious. These holier-than-thou Pharisees that just love to look over people's shoulders and say, you're messing up, you did this, you're not doing this right. We've seen this misunderstanding of salvation that they had. Well, keep the rules and you're going to be okay. That won't get it. But there's something here in this passage about the ministry of service that I think we've got to notice as well. And that is that Jesus is teaching us that we're not to live in a cold, calculating sense of rule-keeping, but we're to have a heart that's so warm and tender toward other people. He said this in verses 6 through 8, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. God's intention for us is to not emphasize rule-keeping over people, but emphasize him above all and people then. And we're to love him and we're to love people. And he cares for people. And, you know, this whole passage is proof of that. You know, the very idea that God made this rule that if some sojourner was walking through a field and they were hungry, and they ought to be able to pick some fruit or grain or vegetable or whatever, that showed that God had a heart for people, didn't it? And he wanted those people who might own a field to have a heart for people too, and be willing to share what was theirs. This whole passage, David. Here's David. He's got his guys with him. I mean, they're running for their lives. They're famished. And he takes it upon himself to go find food for them. He looks out for them. He's got a heart for people, doesn't he? These priests, yeah, they're technically working on the Sabbath day when you weren't supposed to work. But what is their work? It's ministry to others, isn't it? They're looking out for others. They're taking care of other people. So again, here's this emphasis on caring for other people. And Jesus, him backing up his disciples. These guys are bad-mouthing the disciples for eating some food that they picked. Jesus goes to bat for them, doesn't he? And he defends them. And he says they may be technically harvesting, but they're doing what needs to be done. What's the application? The application for you and me, don't be a heartless person, okay? Don't be a person that is so hung up on rules and regulations and, you know, they don't do it my way and I disapprove of this or that. We just need to love people, don't we? Because Jesus loved people and he teaches us to do that. This verse says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In the New American Standard Version, it says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Let me give it to you how the Message transliteration renders it. I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible religion. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Flexible heart to an inflexible religion. And so to these Pharisees who were ragging on the disciples for this, Jesus actually, he gave them this, which is actually a quote of the Old Testament. They would have known that. He quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So, are we to be a people of mercy? We are. We're to be more interested in love than legalism. We're to be more interested in being caring than harsh and nitpicking and critical. So how do we demonstrate that? Well, how do we do that as a church? A church ought to be a place where there's love. I have a friend, and they have kind of as their motto for the church, the place where love lives. Makes good sense, doesn't it? We need to be that place. How do we do that place? I mean, how do we be that place? What do we do to show love and compassion? Well, let me just highlight a few things. This last Wednesday, some of our people were in here, and I see some of them right here in this room, who were working in the food pantry we have. And this food pantry is a grocery giveaway for people who may say, we need some groceries. And they told me that after the food pantry was closed that Wednesday morning, they had fed, I believe it was 133 people had been given food through that. That's a practical, tangible ministry, isn't it? This morning, there are some folks back in the back here, and they were here hours yesterday preparing a meal. It's a meal that's made available for a donation, and the purpose of that is to help accommodate the special needs of a very special young man. Thomas Coomer is his name. He's autistic, and he's limited in some of his capabilities, but they're trying to obtain a service dog for him, so a bunch of our folks have given a bunch of time to prepare a bunch of meals, and if you want to take home dinner, there's probably still some back there, even if you didn't reserve one of those. But you see, it's a heart to give, a heart to look out for a precious child. It's this matter of compassion and caring. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Those people who were working in the basketball ministry yesterday, those people who did the ministry moments or coached a team, it's showing compassion there. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we can show that care in other ways. Sometimes it may be to help somebody get some medicine that they can't afford, or help somebody to get a ride that they needed, some transportation. A generous, godly lady came in not very long ago and said, God's laid it on my heart to set aside some money to help people who have been affected by the COVID thing. And that person designated a very generous gift. And I'll just say that if you know somebody, and they stipulated, we want to help somebody adversely affected through this COVID virus. If you know somebody that's adversely affected like that, there's some money set aside, and that could be given to help them. And so here's the church showing compassion, the church showing care. During the recent snow and ice storms, we tried to look out for our older folks, tried to contact them and be of service, make sure they had what they needed. And you know, we try to visit those who visit us. We try to show care and compassion. And I want to be the first to say, we don't always get every job done. Sometimes we drop the ball. And sometimes this COVID thing with its restrictions has hindered us a little bit from going here, or going there, or doing this, or doing that. But you see, we need to do that as a group, don't we? And I want to tell you, we need to do that as a church. We need to be a place where love lives. But you need to do that as an individual too, don't you? And you see, that's God's challenge to you, to show that compassion, that care, that flexibility, that being willing to set aside your own agenda and your own schedule to help somebody else who has a real and a legitimate need. Some of y'all were here when we built the gymnasium several years ago, and you may remember the Builders for Christ folks who came and helped us, people who came and donated a week of their time. They came at their own expense, and they stayed and helped us erect that very functional building that I don't know how we'd live without that, even right now with what's done here. But Channel 32, TV channel in Louisville, came up, sent a crew up here, and did a little story about that. And they interviewed some of our people, and they interviewed some of those people who had come from afar, and they just asked them about why they were here and what they were doing. Now, I want to just switch that and say, all right, hypothetically, what if a news crew was going to do an exclusive story about you, all right? And what if they sent a crew up here and they had one question to ask? And the one question is, how are you showing the compassion and the love of Jesus? How is Jesus living his life out through you? If that was the question, what would the answer be? If they interviewed people about you, if they interviewed people about Tom, if they interviewed people about Ann, if they interviewed people about Nick, what would they say about you? That's important to think about, isn't it? We just really need to be those people who have a heart to give. And our purpose is not to sit back and criticize others for what they don't do. Our purpose is to be all He wants us to be, have that right relationship with Him that just pours over into the needs of other people and reflects this kind of compassion that Jesus has. Can I get an amen about that? That's what He's looking for. Now, can we make a fourth and final point here? We see in this passage the malice of the sanctimonious. Here's these holier-than-thou people looking down their holy noses at other people, and we don't want to be that. There is the misunderstanding of salvation. People are saying, well, you're going to get there by being a good person. Mm-mm. That is not what Jesus says. There's the ministry of service. He says what He's looking for is people who don't want to just go through the motions of sacrifice and religion, but a people of mercy, people of compassion, people of genuine love and kindness. But then there's a fourth and a final point, and that is we see the majesty of the Savior here. The majesty of the Savior. And you really see that in two particular aspects. Verse 8, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I have superiority over this holy day, and I'm in charge of that. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath and every other day as well, isn't He? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They're all His. Some people think, well, I tip my hat to Him on Sunday. I show up at church on Sunday. Good. You ought to do that. You ought to come on Sunday. And I want to tell you, I heard Alistair Begg say this week, you get so much garbage through the week, so many things that put furrows, grooves into your mind that you really need church on Sunday to kind of counteract some of that stuff. And he said, here's what he said. He said, you need Sunday morning, you need to come back on Sunday night as well because you get so much exposure to so much garbage out there. So do we need to come to church on Sunday? I believe so. And I believe it's good to be here in person. And you know, this pandemic thing, we've started televising, if you will, through computer. These services, and that is excellent for those who are unable to be here because of a fearful reluctance over this disease. We absolutely absolutely buy into that and are supportive. But if the time comes and you're no longer fearful of the disease, but it's just gotten real comfortable to watch church in your pajamas on Sunday morning, it's time to get dressed and get back to church, isn't it? Amen? There's a good purpose for that. It's good to be in church. But understand this now. This is not game day, and the other days are just practice. It's 7 days a week, this matter of walking with Jesus. And if you don't have that up here, then you got something wrong down here, okay? You got to understand. You need to reevaluate that. If you don't realize that walking with Him is not just showing up at church on Sunday, not just acting a certain way on a certain day of the week. It's a full-time matter. And so what Jesus is saying, He's Lord over every day. You see the majesty of the Savior here. He's Lord over every day, but not only that, He is Lord over every problem. He is Lord over every problem. And you see here a guy that has a problem, and you see what Jesus does about it. Verse 9 and following, going on from that place, He went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked Him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" Stop just for a second, okay? I mean, can I chase a real brief rabbit? Jesus absolutely debunks and denounces evolution right here. Okay? Do you know that? He evolution puts us all in the same category. You're just an animal that came from other animals. That's not what He says. He categorizes people and the animal kingdom in a different level, doesn't He? And this is an absolute contradiction to evolution. All right? Let me get back to the point, okay? The point here, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So He stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Here's a guy with a withered hand. And that would be a tremendous handicap in that day and time. You see, so much work was done as manual labor. Now today, we've got many professions that can be done, though you have a physical disability. You could work at the bank. You could be in sales. You could be in insurance. You could be in computers. You could be a teacher. There's a gazillion things you could do with a handicapped limb, but not in that day. You see, this guy may not have been able to feed his family because of his disability here. And so what does Jesus do? He defies his detractors, those people who have their guns at him, aimed at him anyway. He defies his detractors, and He reaches out to this man, and He says, "I'm going to take care of that for you." And He fixes that, doesn't He? He straightens out a withered hand. Now, let me tell you this, and I'm done. Jesus is still straightening things out for people, isn't He? He is straightening out people's lives who have gone the wrong way. He is straightening out Christians who get sideways on things. And as Kinzer said earlier, He disciplines those He loves. But He's in the business of fixing us when we're broken. And aren't you glad He does that? And He does it because He loves us, and He wants to set us right, and He wants us to get us home safely to Him one of these days. But in order for that to happen now, you got to humble your heart, and you got to give Him your life, don't you? You got to receive Him as your Savior and Lord. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that's what it takes? Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Run around the block, and you'll be saved"? Because some people can't run around the block. Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Give $1,000 and you can be saved"? Because some people can't give $1,000. Aren't you glad that God didn't say this or didn't say that or require this or that? Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Whoever reads the Bible, they can be saved"? Some people can't read. You know what He said? He said, "Whosoever shall call on Him will be saved." So this morning, if you're here and He's not in your life yet, He can be and He wants to be, and we want to help you settle that. I'm going to be standing right over here after the last prayer is prayed. And if you want to talk about that, we can pray through that, and you can give your heart to Jesus and walk out of here belonging to Him, okay? If you're watching this on the internet and you haven't yet settled that matter, I want to tell you, God wants He wants what's best for you. He loves you intensely. And he's designed this plan to receive you in his family. But he extends his hand. You got to take his hand. And to take his hand is to say, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I'm lost without you. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you that Jesus died in my place. And I want to take my life and hand it over to you. I want to receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm trusting that what you did on my behalf will make the difference for me. Whether you're watching this online or whether you're here in person, today's the day to deal with that. If you're watching online and that's your heart, would you let us know, or you let somebody know who's legitimate about following Christ? But if you're here and you want to begin to take care of things, take that first step into his waiting arms. That's what he wants for you to do. We can baptize you at the next occasion, and you can get on the right road, the road that leads to heaven. But I want to tell you, if you won't get on that road, there's another road, and it leads to hell. And how long are people there when they end up there? Forever and ever and ever. And it just makes sense to give your life to Jesus, doesn't it? Father, thank you. Thank you for this gospel. It's sweet. It's precious. It's free for the asking when people are genuinely interested in repenting and turning their life over to you and following Jesus. Now, God, for those who need to crown you king, those who need to step into your arms, may that be done today without further delay. Because to delay is to deny. And to deny you, Lord, on an ongoing basis ends in absolute permanent disaster. So, Father, help those who need to take a step into your arms to do that today. There may be some Christians here who need a church home, and you've laid it on their heart to make Hanover Baptist that place. God, may we not put you off, but may we do today what needs to be done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tom Bess is the deacon of the month. Tom, would you come wrap us up?